Reading today out of 1 Timothy chapter 6, 11 through 16, Paul writes some things in his letters that are typically addressed toward the pastors of the church. But not this verse. This verse is for the whole congregation because it says, fight the good fight. And we can be sure that he's giving counsel, yes, to the pastors, but also to everyone in the church. We know this is true because every Christian needs faith, not just the pastors. Amen to that? We all need that. And we know it does. We know this is true because the next phrase is the goal, not just of pastors, but all Christians. It says, fight the good faith, take hold of eternal life to which you were called. And if you're Christian, that is the goal, isn't it? That we would someday meet Jesus face to face and know that we are with him for all eternity. But fighting the good faith, or by fighting the good faith, Timothy, Paul says to Timothy, lay hold of eternal life. But there are not two eternal lives, are there? There's this one. There's not one eternal life for pastors and one eternal life for other Christians. So the doctrine I want to touch on this morning is this idea of all Christians must lay hold of eternal life, and we do this by fighting the good fight of faith. Now, as I said earlier, if we go on YouTube or watch the news, we see fights all over the world, don't we? We see it could be a war, it could be a fight over breaking into a store or a fight on the street. And as Christians, a lot of times we have this idea that we need to take the fight to the world, right? We're going to know that the fight is out there somewhere. But I'm telling you today, the fight, a lot of times the fight is in here, is in our hearts. So in this text today, I'm going to ask, what is the fight of faith? I'm going to ask that question. I'm also going to ask, why does the Apostle Paul call it a good fight? Because there's bad fights. There's fights that we shouldn't engage in. But there's also a fight that is a good fight and we should engage in. And how do we go about engaging in this fight successfully? That we know we're doing the right thing. So in the first sense, what sense is it that our fight of faith, as I look at the context of Paul's command to fight the good fight of faith, I see two ways to understand the term, fight of faith. One of this would be, since our faith is often threatened, when you think about it, our faith can be weakened, it can be threatened. It can be threatened by doubt and unbelief, and so we must fight to maintain our faith. So the phrase, fight of faith, would mean the struggle to keep on believing God, to keep on believing in the promises of God. We as Christians need to do that. That's one way to understand this. The other way to understand the phrase, fight of faith, would be this. We must fight the fight of faith, in the sense that the faith is the weapon we use to attain something beyond faith. And we know what that is. That's eternal life. I think Paul sees both of these senses in this scripture here. First, look at this one. The fight to maintain our faith. In the verse, just before our text that John Dybo read for us, Paul commanded Timothy to pursue certain things, to pursue righteousness, to pursue godliness, and to pursue faith. But since Timothy is already a believer, this command to pursue faith must mean that Paul is admonishing Timothy to attain more faith, to hold on to the faith that he already has. This is what Paul means by the fight of faith. The goal of Timothy's pursuit is faith itself. So there is a sense in which every one of us must continue to pursuing faith. We must not rest content as though somehow there was some act in the past that we did or that's going to carry us all the way through. We must continue to fight for our faith. Because there are forces against our faith, right? Unbelief, doubt. If you, as a Christian, think you can coast through life to let down your guard without some struggle, without some perseverance in our faith, if you think that, then we could be in for a rude awakening when the Lord comes back. It's true. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, Paul says at the very end of his life, here's a man who's come to the end of his life, he says, I have fought the good faith. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. So in keeping the faith, there was some persevering. There was some effort put forth. Fighting the faith, the fight of faith. Finishing the race. Keeping the faith. All mean really the same thing. Fighting the fight of faith is the struggle to keep the faith. We have to do that. It's a struggle that, as a true Christian, we can never finally abandon in our life until finally we reach the crown of life and we meet the Lord. So this is the first meaning of the term fight of faith. It is the fight to maintain faith. And it comes from the context I just read here. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. But there is another understanding and meaning to this, fighting the fight of faith. And we see it in that next phrase, to take hold of eternal life. Eternal life is the goal to be attained by a successful fight of faith. That is the goal. I was speaking to one fellow just yesterday. Forgive me if you're here, but anyway, I'm going to share it anyway. He says to me, In the past, I have been a boxer. Now, what is the goal of a boxer? The goal of a boxer is to beat your opponent. It would be like the coach who says to the team, hey, let's keep fighting the faith because there is a goal for us to get to, and that is to have the victory. The victory is eternal life. And we use our faith as the weapon to attain the victory. One of the reasons why there is... this teaching is sometimes lost in the church. Sometimes there is very little concern or there's very little interest in the contemporary church about this. This idea that we must lay hold of eternal life and we can only do it by persevering in the fight of faith. Today, in the contemporary church, there is a cavalier or a superficial attitude toward the ongoing intensity of having a personal faith that can ultimately lead to eternal life. There was an incredible book written probably 200 years ago about Pilgrim's Progress. And there was a man named Christian in this. And he labors and he struggles and he fights all his life. Where? To get to the celestial city. He struggles. He perseveres. And that is a certain biblical view that isn't really taught anymore. We tend to want to take our fights out there. And I'm not saying that's completely wrong, but we also have to be attentive to the fight that is ongoing even within us, in here and in our hearts. This is a very different mood from American Christianity. Here's something infinite and eternal hangs in the balance, and that is eternal life and salvation. But in today's worship services, a lot of times, in Bible studies and prayer meetings and fellowship gatherings, and most churches do not have a lot of the spirit of earnestness and intensity and fervor that people have to have in their hearts, because they know there is something at stake, and that is our eternal salvation. As a pastor, I have to confess that sometimes we have poorly taught this issue. But all Christians must lay hold of eternal life, and the only way we do that is if we fight the good fight of faith. And it perseveres, and we must persevere. Let me say five things about the reason why we can call this a good fight of faith, because that's important. We don't want to be engaged in something that we are not confident about or we don't believe in. First, it is a good fight because, quite frankly, we fight against the evil one. The enemy is unbelief out there. The enemy is satanic forces and the sins which come from it. When you set yourself to combat the forces of evil, you try to trust yourself and not God. Well, we know that we oppose a very evil enemy out there. Therefore, in our fight, we are fighting a good fight, one that must be won. Good over evil. We see a lot of, I mean, how many movies have you seen out there and the major theme is good over evil, right? Well, where do they get that theme? It comes right straight out of the Bible. Good over evil. God over the forces of darkness. Second, it is a good fight because we are not left alone on our own strength to fight this fight. As Martin Luther once said in one of his famous hymns, all our striving would be losing if it not be for the Lord Jesus Christ and his victory over death. Philippians chapter 2 verses 12 says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That's the same as saying, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of eternal life. And the next verse after that, God is at work in you both to do the will and to do his good pleasure. In other words, when a child of God fights the fight of faith, God is the one who is behind the fight. He's the one behind the struggle, giving us the will and the power to defeat the enemy of unbelief. We are not left to our own devices here to sustain our own faith. God fights for us, God fights in us, and therefore the fight of faith is a good fight that we must engage in. Appreciate that, Jeff. Thank you. Third, it is a good fight because it is not a struggle to carry. Here's an important one. It's not a struggle to carry a burden, but a struggle to let us release the burden. The life of faith is not a burden life. It is an unburdening of our burdens. The fight of faith is a struggle to trust God with our burdens in life. It is a fight for freedom from worry. A lot of us struggle with that. I know I do. Anxiety and worry about what's going to happen next. I don't know. But we have to let that go and let God carry our burdens. It is a fight for hope. It is a fight for peace and joy, which is all threatened. All this stuff that we want so much, well, it can disappear if we have unbelief, if we doubt God's promises. Fourth, the fight of faith is good because, unlike most fights, it does not involve self-exaltation, but it involves self-humiliation, self-humbling. You see, when you think about fighting, and I know fighting is a big thing on, you know, the UFC or all these other things you might see on TV, that's a fight. Who is the strongest? Who is most skilled? Who is the most powerful? That's self-exaltation. But the fight of faith is just the opposite of that. It's so hard for us to say, apart from Christ, I can do nothing. We do not like to admit our helplessness. But the very essence of faith is the admission that we have sinful helplessness, and we, instead of looking to ourselves, we need to look to God. This is the kind of humility that is good. And so this makes this a good fight of faith. And finally, this is a good fight because in it God is greatly glorified. That's important. We're not here to glorify ourselves. We're here to glorify God. Trusting in the power of God gets him glory. Nothing in the world is as good as the glory of God. Therefore, the fight of faith, that is a good fight that we can engage in. So to summarize, then, the fight to maintain faith and to lay hold of eternal life, it's a good fight because the enemy is evil. The strength to fight is given by God, and God is good. The faith we pursue is not a burden, but it's an unburdening. The fight involves self-humbling, not self-exaltation. And of course, God is glorified when we fight the faith, the good fight. So how do we engage in this fight successfully? I'm going to close on this idea that we could talk for hours about memorizing scripture, and that's good, and the proper use of the word of God in personal devotions and preaching and teaching. That's good. That helps. We could talk about prayer and the constant cry of the true saint who says, "I believe you, Lord, help me in my unbelief." Prayer is good. Reading the word of God is good. We could talk about the ordinary disciplines of getting proper sleep and having nutritious meals and exercising. And that's important in our fight of faith, the good fight. But instead of all those things, and those are wonderful things, I want to focus on the idea that for us to fight the good fight of faith successfully means we have to fight the fight together. Amen. We must fight together, and not just in the privacy of our own lives. That's important. You see, we live in a society right now where isolation has become an overwhelming, reality of people's lives. They think they're connected because they have a smartphone and they can talk to people all over the world and see all these videos, and they somehow think that's a false connection. And we could start blaming on COVID, but it doesn't matter. That it's other things as well. That just exasperated the problem. But now we don't sit out on our porches anymore, and we stay inside, we hold up in our houses and watch the world pass by, or just ignore the world. And so we are isolated. And men are very good at isolating themselves, especially men. Women, I think, do a better job of getting together. And not always saying that they're getting together is a good thing, but usually when they get together, it can be a good thing if they stay focused on what's important. But I want to talk a minute about the camaraderie or the togetherness in the fight of faith. It's not an optional or fringe benefit for the Christian. We do not do Christianity in isolation. We cannot. That's not biblical Christianity. I was talking to one of my friends. I hadn't talked to him for a long time, but he lives out in Oregon, and I asked him, "How is he doing? Do you go to church anymore?" We used to go to the church, the same place. And first of all, he wanted to complain about the church, and I said, "Okay, you can do that for a while, and I'll listen." But then he says, "I make it a point that on Sunday morning I'll tune into the church." So in other words, he doesn't actually go physically to the church; he just tunes in. And I don't want to begrudge people who are unable to do that. But if you're physically able to go to church, then go to church. Don't sit there at your computer and tune in that way. That's consumption. That's not giving anything back. That's just tuning in. And I didn't judge him or anything. He's my friend, but I wanted to, for sure. But you see, the camaraderie and togetherness in the fight of faith. This is God ordained. This is essential. This is the way we fight the fight of faith and we lay hold of eternal life. And there's two passages in Scripture that really speak to this out of the book of Hebrews. One of them is, says, Hebrews chapter 3, 12 through 14, see to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that is, turns away from the living God, but encourage one another daily. As long as it is called today, so that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end. Encourage one another daily. According to this text, fighting the good fight of faith means doing whatever God tells us to do to guard ourselves against an unbelieving heart and against becoming hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. You know, yesterday in that baseball game, I had an unbelieving heart. I knew. I didn't say, no way. There's no way we're going to pull this out. Okay? What do we have? One out. No, it's two outs, I think. I was ready to pack my bags. So we need to encourage one another. Amen. Encourage one another every day, as long as it is called today, that none of you what may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. To be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, that would be unbelief, right? That's going to weaken our faith. And this is what I mean by the camaraderie in the fight of faith. We need each other. The perseverance of my faith actually depends on other people. I need John Divo. I need Jeff Fox. I need Terry Wallace and Bob Heckert and John Tagle and Lance Swanson and Dave Amstutz and all these other, Don Smith, and I look around and I see Gary. I need, these are my comrades in the good fight of faith. My fellowship. I need other like-minded Christians. This is not optional for me. It should not be optional for you. And then Hebrews chapter 10, verse 23 to 25. Consider how we might spur one another on. Let us not give up meeting together. Let us encourage one another. All these things until the day of Christ approaching. According to this text, the fight of faith, really, it's about loving one another, keeping each other accountable for the decisions we made somewhere along the in our life. We said, I want to follow God. I want to follow Him faithfully. I want to follow Him without wavering. So it says, do not neglect meeting together. Amen. The Christian life of faith and love cannot be lived successfully in isolation. God intends for us to gather in groups, small and large, to exhort each other, to encourage one another daily. And I do appreciate when people give me a call or talk to me and listen to me. A lot of times it's a listening to me. That helps a lot. And the phrase each other means every believer can and should encourage and exhort and sometimes admonish and rebuke to keep us following the Lord until that last day draws near. So how do we go about doing that, engaging in? Well, we must rediscover that age-old gift of the camaraderie in the fight of faith. We must commit ourselves again to some group of believers. Maybe it's a small group that meets in your house. Maybe it's only two or three. It says, where two or three or more are gathered, there I am, the Lord says. We commit ourselves to getting to know one another, to understand their needs, and to exhort each other. We can do that. Because left to ourselves, left in isolation, we will tend to have that unbelieving heart. And when we do this, we will discover another reason why Paul calls it the good fight of faith. Very few things in life are sweeter than being with like-minded people in fellowship, in camaraderie, united to do the greatest cause in all the world, and that is to bring honor and glory to the Lord God Almighty. Amen. One of the things I've been working on for a long time is kind of a new vision for the church. It's been in process for a number of years, even before I got to this church. I still don't have it down, really, but. And that's why I like that song, The House of Miracles, because my acronym, you know how I like acronyms sometimes, my acronym is Miracle, because I believe anytime people are following the Lord, it's a miracle, because it has to be God's Spirit in us, right? We can't follow the Lord left to ourselves. We need God's Spirit active and moving, and we need to be submitting to the Spirit of God. And so I'm working on that acronym. I'll give you a little taste of it here. It says my, here's the M, okay, because spell out miracle. Everybody know how to spell miracle? My personal investment in FCC, okay, that's the beginning. So my personal investment reflects the church's ageless and active commitment to do basically two things, to love God and to love one another, okay? Which exalts his holy name. That's the whole thing, miracle. And so hopefully in the future, after I pass it by the deacons first, then we can put that in the bulletin and be reminded every week when you come to church that says that I can be a miracle, that God wants to do a miracle through me, and that this is a house of miracles. My personal investment reflects the church's ageless and active commitment to love God and one another, thereby exalting his holy name. That's what the church is all about.